Last year I was preaching through the book of Acts, and then I took a break before Christmas and then did a few other sermons on other topics, particularly Elijah after Christmas. And now I want to go back to the book of Acts as we begin this year. And we're up to Acts chapter 8. And this morning I want to speak on perhaps an unusual subject, and it's the subject of counterfeits in the church. There are people that are counterfeit Christians, and when I say the word Christian, I would really say it with a little c. They're not real Christians, but they're counterfeit Christians all around the world and all around Australia in churches. People that would say that they are Christians, but they've never come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Emmanuel Nenga. Emmanuel Nenga lived in the 1800s in the United States. Emmanuel Nenga was a wonderful artist. There were three portraits that he painted, and they were put up for sale. And those three portraits, back in the 1800s, they sold for $16,000 US. What's that? Three threes? Five? How much is that each portrait? Four, three. A bit over $5,000 each per portrait that he got, that they got for the portraits of Emmanuel Nenga. He was a wonderfully talented artist, but unfortunately he didn't just stick to the artwork on canvas. Emmanuel Nenga decided that he would begin counterfeiting money. And so what he did was he used his wonderful talents to begin to paint money. He'd cut out the paper, he'd paint the money, he'd dip it in coffee, I think, to make it look old, and he became a master counterfeiter. He began with $10 bills, and then he graduated to $20 bills, and then $50 bills, and then $100 bills. And the sad thing about it was that he would take as much time to paint a $20 bill as what he would do to paint a picture that would sell for more than $3,000. You might say he was a bit mixed up there. Well, Emmanuel Nenga went to his grocery store one day with a $20 bill that he'd painted, and he decided to buy some turnips, some vegetables. And the lady got hold of the turnips and gave them to Emmanuel, and he gave his $20 note to her. But unfortunately, her hand was wet from the turnips, from the vegetables. And when she went to put the money in the cash register, she noticed that ink or paint came off the $20 bill that Emmanuel Nenga gave her. And she thought, he can't be a counterfeiter. She'd known Emmanuel Nenga for many years, but she decided to report it to the police. And unfortunately for Emmanuel, this talented artist, he spent the next 6 years in the county jail. You see, Emmanuel Nenga had great gifts. He was very talented. Emmanuel Nenga, you know, the person he robbed the most was actually Emmanuel himself. Emmanuel used his gifts in a wrong way, and Emmanuel robbed from himself, intentionally trying also to rob from others. Now, if you come to Acts chapter 8, you find the story of a counterfeiter. It's a man called Simon. And I believe, and I know that there are Christians that have different views about Simon, but I believe that Simon was a counterfeit Christian. And we meet him in Acts chapter 8, and if you look at verse 3, we see that the Apostle Paul, Saul, who became Paul, he was persecuting the church. It says here, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Now, in the same chapter, we meet a man called Philip. And Philip was an evangelist. And if you look at verse 5, the Bible says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." If you go down a few more verses there, or actually the next verse in chapter 8, look at verse 9, we meet another fellow, and his name is Simon. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is a great power of God," and they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. So Simon made an impact on the place of Samaria with his sorcery. He amazed the people of Samaria so much that they thought he was the great power of God. And so when you think about this, in the early church, right at the start, there were counterfeiters. And I want to say to you today, there are a lot more counterfeiters in the Christian faith and in the Christian church today, as we are almost centuries away from this this happened. Philip was doing miracles, but Simon was doing magic. There's always been counterfeiters. You can find them actually in the Old Testament. If you read the book of Exodus, when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh, they met some counterfeiters there. Exodus 7 verse 10, Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. There was a true miracle involved here, where Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and Satan's men counteracted with a miracle as well. And they counteracted, but Aaron had the victory. Today we still see counterfeiters. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." In verse 24 he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Chapter 24 of Matthew, I believe that Jesus there is talking about the coming tribulation period, and they're going to be great counterfeiters in the tribulation period, but they're also counterfeiters today. Simon was a deceiver, and there are plenty of religious Simons in today's world. Just turn on the TV early morning on a Sunday or very early morning during the week, and you'll find faith healers who are making a fortune with their deceptions. You'll find ministers that are preaching early in the morning with all these sorts of ministries, and one of the common things they're doing is always asking for money, and they're selling their religious trinkets. But there are plenty of counterfeiters and plenty of Simons, people that want to make money out of what people regard as spiritual. Think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Think about when he healed. You know, you read some of the accounts, and Jesus told people not to tell people about their healing. He wasn't advertising his healing. Did the Lord Jesus charge for healing? Did he take up an offering from the crowds that came to see him as a result of his miracles? Did he get rich from healing the sick? Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Today there's a lot of false claims of healing and miracles today. And Simon had been deceiving the people of Samaria with his sorcery. And today, I've got to say, in numbers of churches, there are false miracles that occur, but they're not of God. Now, do people get healed today? Yes, people do get healed. What is a way that people can get healing? Well, James 5 verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." You know, you'll have some of these guys will go around, pastors, and I have these healing crusade tents. I ask you the question, is that biblical? Do I believe in healing? Yes, I do. Do I believe that every time we pray to get relieved of our diseases or our despairs or whatever's going on in our mind, do I believe that we always get healing? No, I don't. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8. Paul had something very painful. He called it a thorn in the flesh. And he said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had a problem and petitioned the Lord three times. But the Lord didn't give him healing, but he knew that it was because that the power of Christ may rest upon him. God can use our sickness and suffering in our lives for his purposes. Philippians 1 verse 29, Paul again says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The psalmist in Psalm 119 wrote this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your words. The psalmist knew that the afflictions that he was receiving was actually for his benefit. It drew him closer to the Lord. Today there are churches who are claiming all sorts of signs and wonders. But it doesn't necessarily mean that those signs and wonders are of God. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Satan can have false ministers in the pew, and he can have false churches, and I can tell you, Australia's got many of them today. Signs and wonders, being prosperous, getting what you want from God doesn't necessarily, or what you think from God, doesn't necessarily mean that God is actually active in that church. We've got to remember that the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he's going to have a false prophet, and the Antichrist's ministry is going to be accompanied with signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders. I mentioned that people in Samaria believed that Simon had the power of God. Let's look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. He deceived the people of Samaria. He deceived the people of Samaria with his sorceries. You know that many Australian children are being deceived in the area of sorcery now. It's been going on for some years. They're being deceived in the area of sorceries by the books that they read and by the shows that they watch. In 2007, I preached a sermon, and the title of the sermon was, Is Harry Harmful? Is Harry Harmful? And I was talking about the Harry Potter phenomenon, and I did some research for that sermon which I preached. But you know, it's sad to say that in numbers of Christian schools that are training young people in their libraries, they've got the Harry Potter series. How sad. Now, I've never watched a Harry Potter movie. I think I've seen the odd clip that's been on the TV. I've never read a Harry Potter book, but I am critical of the Harry Potter series. And you might think, well, how can you be critical if you haven't read the books or watched the series? Well, I've done research on that. I've never read Josephus. I've never read his Antiquities of the Jews. I think it's a 20-volume set, but I know a little bit about what Josephus says because I've researched what Josephus has said. He wrote a series of volumes called the Antiquities of the Jews. But I don't have to read all the Antiquities of the Jews to know what Josephus believed. You know, if you're a Christian, why would you watch or even read Harry Potter? Harry Potter, the books are all about witchcraft, and witchcraft is not fantasy. It's a sinful reality in society today. David said this in Psalm 101, verse 2, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person." So David, he promised that he would not set wicked things before his eyes. You know, imagine if I read a Harry, and I've never done this ever, but imagine if I read a Harry Potter book to my children or even my grandchildren. I could be planting the seeds of the occult in their minds. I could be planting the seeds of sorcery, because when you read about the Harry Potter books, there are things in there that actually relate to real witchcraft, not just fantasy. My Bible tells me in Matthew 18, verse 5, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." If I read Harry Potter to my dear little grandchildren, I could be planting the seeds of sorcery in their minds. Well, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see the book of Acts is all about church growth. And in chapter 19, do you know there was church growth because of a bonfire? And I think churches today need bonfires. Let's read Acts 19, verse 18. "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." I think some Christian schools need to have regular bonfires with the books that they're putting in their libraries. And perhaps there's people here that need to go home and have a bonfire. I don't know if you remember the old days of Christianity. Often people, they'd become Christians and they take their rock records, and they knew that some of those rock records were satanic, and they take their books that they thought were ungodly and they'd burn them. Anyone remember those days? That's what used to happen. It is a biblical thing for that to happen. And a few more churches, if they want to grow, need to have bonfires, holy bonfires, getting rid of evil stuff. In the first book of Harry Potter, he communicates with the dead. This is forbidden in Scripture. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." So they were to get rid of the enchanters and the wizards and those that were communing with the dead. I read that there's a character in the first Harry Potter book called Nicholas Flamel, something like that. And someone commenting on this character in the book says Nicholas Flamel was a real occultist in the 1400s. So the lady Rowling used the name of a real occultist in the 1400s. The book states that Mr. Flamel celebrated his 665th birthday last year. That's on page 16 of the first book. The character Flamel in the first Harry Potter book has the Philosopher's Stone, which is used to create a potion, the elixir of life. which makes the drinker immortal. That's on page 161. So think about this. The guy in the Harry Potter book who will turn 666 on his next birthday has the ingredients for eternal life. What's that teaching children? Could it be teaching children that the one that is to come, that will have the number 666, is the one that will give eternal life? No, he's going to give eternal death. Revelation 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Was it just an accident that she put that he was 665? And that the next year this man was going to turn 666? Well, getting back to Acts chapter 8. Simon had deceived the people of Samaria with his sorcery. And as this text says, they thought that Simon was of God. But Simon was a counterfeiter. And Jesus warns us about people coming in his name that have a counterfeit faith. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's going to be counterfeit preachers. They're going to be counterfeit healers. They're going to be counterfeit people that cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, get back to Simon. The Bible says that Simon believed and was baptized. Even though the Bible says that, I think Simon was still a counterfeit Christian. You can be under the water, but not under the blood. You can get baptized by immersion in the Baptist church here. Being baptized by immersion doesn't make you a Christian. You might say, well, I've been baptized as a baby. Being baptized or christened as a baby, that doesn't make you a Christian. Nothing in the Bible that says that children are to be christened. It doesn't make you a believer in the Lord Jesus. Well, look at verse 12. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, he obviously believed something about the Lord Jesus. He obviously was also baptized, and Christians would differ with me on this, but I don't believe that he actually had true faith. You know, you can believe in the Lord Jesus historically, you can believe in the Lord Jesus factually, you can know something about the Lord Jesus, but you may not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. There are plenty of people that claim that they believe in Jesus, but they haven't trusted Jesus as their Saviour. Now, we saw the death of Pope Benedict recently. And we've got Pope Francis is on the throne at the present time. I don't believe that Benedict nor Francis know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. They know about Jesus. They've got volumes and volumes of books in the Vatican libraries about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been to the Vatican, and I've been to the Vatican Museum, and I took 4 hours just to go in one quarter of a Vatican Museum, and there's all these statues of Jesus and statues of the apostles and statues of Mary, and they've got stacks and stacks of books about Jesus. But they don't know him. How do I believe that the Pope doesn't know Jesus? Because the Pope is leading it's around about 1.3 billion Catholics into a false sacrifice, a false assurance of salvation based on the sacrifice that the Roman Catholic priests offer. The Bible says, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Priests in the Roman Catholic Church are offering sacrifices every single day in Australia. And they're pointing people to the sacrifice of the Mass rather than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, which is finished. Jesus said, "It is finished." This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand, on the right hand of God. Well, you might think I'm picking on the Catholic Church. I was in the Catholic Church. I know I was an unconverted person that believed in Jesus, believed the historical facts about Jesus, but I was never saved until someone pointed to me the gospel in John chapter 3, verse 16. Well, let's think about the Protestant churches at the moment. You know, there are many Protestant pastors that outright deny God's creation account in Genesis. And I wonder, are they saved? There are many pastors today that flat out deny that God has a future for the Jewish nation. Don't they read God's word and see the future of the Jewish nation? There are many people, many pastors that lead their people into Darwin's deadly doctrines of deception of evolution. Are they saved? You know, Jesus spoke to some religious Jews in his day, and they actually wanted to kill him. And Jesus said this in John 5, verse 46, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" If they don't believe in Professor such and such today at whatever theological college, if he doesn't believe the words of Moses, how is he going to believe the words of Jesus about salvation? When Jesus was on earth, people believed in his name because of the miracles, but Jesus didn't believe in them. He didn't believe that they were true followers. John 2, verse 23. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So people in those days, they saw the miracles of Jesus, which he did, and it says they believed in his name, but Jesus didn't believe that they were true followers. You can believe in Jesus as a miracle maker, but not believe in Jesus as the sin taker. Let me say that again. You can believe in Jesus as a miracle maker, but not believe in him as the sin taker. It's no good if you believe that Jesus is just a miracle maker and you don't understand the gospel. You've got to understand the miracle maker went to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of the entire world. Placing your faith in what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary with that perfect sacrifice that was offered for the sins of humanity. That's what makes you a Christian. John 1 verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Many people in churches believe in Jesus, but have you received Jesus as your Saviour? When Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 4, he's preaching before some religious people again, the rulers and elders of Israel. And he's talking about Jesus, and he says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name but the name of Jesus. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Was there a time in your life where you realized that Jesus was the Son of God? He went to the cross of Calvary for your sins and the sins of the world. He died on that cross. He was rose again on the third day, and he's ascended now to the right hand of the Father. Have you believed that Jesus is your Saviour? Well, back to Acts chapter 8. Simon, the sorcerer, I believe, was a counterfeiter. And the Apostle Peter saw the phoniness of his fake faith. And you read this in verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Does it sound like he's addressing a Christian here? Well, I don't think so. "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." Simon wanted to purchase the power of God. You know, sometimes I watch the evening news and I see the funeral of some of these crime bosses in Sydney. And they're a well-known crime boss dealing in drugs and stuff like that. And they have the best coffin, and they've got a beautiful church that all the people are coming in, and you see the crime boss heavies and assistants might be carrying the coffin. And do you think that those crime bosses have put money into their churches? I believe they have. They've got these great funerals that they have and great processions coming out of the churches. I'm sure they've put money into the church. I'm sure they've thought that they can buy their way to God. I'm sure they've thought that they give some of their proceeds of crime away to the poor or other needy people. They think that, yeah, I'm going to be right with God. Simon thought that he could purchase the power of God. You can't purchase your salvation. You can't purchase favour with God. It's quite clear that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul makes that very clear in the Word of God. He couldn't purchase the power of God, and nor could he purchase the salvation of God. And I want you to notice that Simon wanted Peter to pray. If Simon was a Christian, why didn't he go to the Lord himself? The Bible indicates that Christians have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2 verse 1. Why did he ask Peter to pray for him? Why didn't he pray himself? I believe that Simon was a counterfeit Christian. And Simon's name goes down in history because there is a term called simony. And what does simony mean? It means using religion as a means of profit. There are plenty of Simons today. And you know, after this event, the Bible never again refers to Simon the sorcerer. I believe the supernatural sorcerer, Simon, was a counterfeit Christian. And Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The will of the Father, first of all, is to trust the Lord Jesus as Saviour, and then to come to know him and grow in him, and then serve him with all your heart. We're going to sing a hymn now, and it says, "Have you found a friend in Jesus?" I figure that Simon didn't find a friend in Jesus. He knew about Jesus, but he never discovered Jesus as his friend or saviour.